have fun. How's everybody doing this morning? Happy Super Bowl Sunday to all those who are football fans. Go Eagles. Anybody but the Chiefs. We'll just hear silence from over there on that side. I forbid you to speak. No. To be honest, I haven't watched a single down of football at all this year. I used to watch a lot of football, and I have not done it in a while. But have fun with that this afternoon. I'll show up for snacks. We're going to continue this morning back into our series on our book study of the book of Philippians. And so I was kind of looking at the timeline of this series. We started this back in the first week of November, so it's been a while since we started. But we've technically done 10 weeks so far. We took 2 weeks off at Christmas and New Year's, and we did 2 weeks. The last 2 weeks, we've been talking about mercy. We took two half messages on mercy, so I think we're only sitting at about 8.5 messages, really, so far. So we're doing great, but when you started back in November, how many of you had a hard time remembering what you had for breakfast, let alone what we did in November? So as we get back into it this week, let's do a little bit of a refresh. And so the book of Philippians is written to the church at Philippi, which was established by Paul during his second missionary journey. And there's just a little bit of a map of where he started. He started off the map down here in Jerusalem, went up north, and he was where God first went where he had been before. But as he was going through Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey, he just had a couple different thoughts in his heart about where he wanted to go. Come on, have you ever had a plan of what you thought you should do or where you should go? Paul had those too, and as he started walking those directions, the Holy Spirit said, nope, that's not the way to go. He's like, okay, we'll go to plan B, and he started heading north, and he was going to go across the Black Sea into what would be modern-day Ukraine, and the Holy Spirit said, nope. Not that way. So he went, okay, no plan A, no plan B. He turned to plan C, and then the Holy Spirit said, nope, that's not the right way. And so when you keep hitting roadblocks, you know what the best thing to do is? Seek the Lord. And so he stopped moving. He was getting it wrong. But the thing is, the Holy Spirit will often work with us as we're on the go. Paul didn't just sit there waiting the whole time saying, God, what do you want me to do? No, he's like, okay, I want to be in motion, right? I want to be doing something, so I'm going to go this way. And that's when the Holy Spirit said, not the right way. And it seems good a lot of times, or it seems not right a lot of times. And we often discredit those leadings, but the Holy Spirit speaks with the still small voice and the inward witness. And you can tell a lot about how it feels in your spirit. It's like when you start doing something, it's kind of like, scratchy. It's like something is off. I really encourage you, don't override those things, those feelings. Okay, Lord, what's going on? Do I need to redirect? Is there something you're trying to protect me to? There's something you're trying to direct me to? And so Paul begins to seek the Lord, and he has a dream in the night. And he sees this man from Macedonia calling to him, saying, come on over here and help us. And so the next morning he gets up and he's like, I think God wants us to go to Macedonia. And so he heads across the sea into what would be northern Greece. And he doesn't stop until he gets to Philippi. And then he sets up shop there. And so when we look at the church of Philippi, it's a very supernatural beginning for it. It's where God directed him. There was other places he could be, but God said, no, go to Philippi, because he was needing something to be established there that would carry Paul through some of his darkest times. And so when we get the letter of Philippi, we told you that it's one of Paul's later prison epistles. He's been writing while under house arrest in Rome, and this is towards the end of that first incarceration before he'll go before Caesar and preach the gospel to Caesar. And then get released for a short period of time and do some more traveling before he's rearrested and executed. And so he's towards the end of that first imprisonment. But if you read the book of Philippians, you will find that it is anything but, oh my goodness, it sucks being in jail. Oh, I wish I could go out and go where I want. It's nothing like that. And oftentimes we get into situations and we let the situation that's been forced upon us set the parameters of our joy. No, the book of Philippians is constantly about joy, because the Holy Spirit knows how to bring you through a situation without letting the situation get on the inside of you. Come on, we don't let our feelings and the environment around us to dictate our joy. Come on, we were singing the song this morning, "You Can't Steal My Joy." If what the world didn't give, it can't take away. Come on, the devil didn't give you joy, he can't take it away. The circumstance didn't give you joy, it can't take it away. We draw with joy from the wells of salvation that are on the inside of us. And so the book of Philippians is a great book for how to weather hard times in your life. And it's definitely like, oh, I hope it'll change. No, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, this will turn out for my good. Right? And so this book of Philippi is a great testament for how to walk through a hard time and come out the other side in a better position with your head held high. Amen? Amen. And so in chapter 1, we'll just do a few quick reviews here before we go on. And in the words of Paul in chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "For me to say the same thing to you is not tedious, but is safe." And sometimes we're afraid of hearing the same thing over and over again. You know, there's something about when you don't want to hear the same thing over and over again. You know what the Bible says? It says they have itching ears and they want to heap up for themselves teachers. And he didn't say it in a good way. Paul said, "For me to say the same thing to you is not tedious, but is safe." Why is that? Why? Because how you hear is important. You know, you may hear a message preached when you're going through a hard time, and it'll dictate how you listen to that message. And then you can hear the same message preached on a good day, and you're like, well, how did I miss that? Well, Jesus said in the book of Luke, be careful how you hear. You know, we often get caught up in what we hear, but it's also important how you hear. And so you'll hear the same message on a different day, and you'll hear it a different way depending on how you're letting the situation impact you. Come on, we live in a day where it's really important how you hear. There is nothing wrong with being informed. There's a difference with letting yourself be formed. Come on. With what we hear in our media and what we hear from government officials, it's trying to move you to be a certain way, think a certain way, and react a certain way so that you can be manipulated. Come on. We just might as well be just straight about this. There are things that it's good to know what's going on, but it's different about how you hear them. I don't listen so that I can have a crazy response like the rest of the world. I listen to know what they're saying, and then I follow what the Spirit is saying to me. I don't allow myself to get razzled up into fear over everything that's going on. You are not subject to the rise and fall of the economy. Come on. You're not subject to the rise and fall of any government officials, any regime, any kingdom. You are not bound by those things. Your citizenship is in heaven, and you're just sojourning here on this earth. We don't have to be moved by it. You know, when we hear people like, well, what if the tariffs happen? What if they don't? It doesn't matter if they do or they don't. The Lord can still provide for you. And I always like to use the prophet Elijah. In the midst of a famine, he sent him to a river and had birds drop off meat from the king's table there. And he had a spring to drink from. And when the spring ran up, he sent him to a widow who had no food and multiplied her food over and over and over and over and over so that they never ran out. And so when we're looking at the world system to be our source, you are going to be in for some rough waters. But the Lord is our source in all things. And kingdoms will rise, kingdoms will fall, and you will be fine if you cling to the Lord. You know, on Friday morning prayer, I brought up, if you want to look at the example of Daniel. Do you know how many kings Daniel served? 5. He was an advisor to 5 different kings and 3 different kingdoms. You know what usually would happen? When a new one takes over, round up all those old advisors and kill them. They advised the old king. Daniel served 5 kings, 3 different kingdoms, and was fine. He wasn't subject to the rise and the fall of a kingdom. Come on. This is important for us to talk about because I'm seeing Christians parrot stupid things again. None of you. I'll say that. But when Christians start getting freaked out, it tells me they haven't read the word recently. Because you will be good in season, out of season, whatever may come, the Lord knows how to keep those who are his. Come on. So we don't have to be moved. But what we said that is because it's be careful how you hear, is what Jesus said to his disciples. How you can incline your ear to something. Am I looking just to know? Or am I looking for to satisfy some sort of desire in my heart that doesn't come from God? Come on. Sometimes people just like going from worry to worry and fear to fear. My recommendation is avoid those people. They will be draining on you. Come on. Because we've all met people who could take the best day and turn it into the humdrum story. Come on. Some people just love misery. Be careful how you hear. And that's why, so when we listen to a message over and over again, we'll often, well, I didn't hear that the first time. I didn't notice that the first time because we're listening with different ears. Amen? So in chapter 1, Paul starts off, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. A man in prison is making request with joy. And he says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we told you that there's two themes that run through the book of Philippi. Joy or rejoice, and the second one is the gospel. The good news of what God has done on your behalf through Jesus, and then the good news of what is now possible for you and through you and to you because of Christ Jesus. And so the gospel is woven all the way through, always in those two parts, and with joy. But Paul says, I pray for you every day, and I rejoice for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Which Paul's saying, I'm so thankful that you continued in it. The word fellowship there means your participation in and your relationship with. And we see many people in the body of Christ, they had that start in their relationship and then nothing ever happened. They didn't continue. It was like, oh great, I get to go to heaven. No, there's more that you can do right here on this earth. There's more that you can receive from. Jesus wasn't saying, one day when we all get to heaven. No, he said, on earth as it is in heaven was his prayer. He wants you to experience the things of heaven here on earth, right? And so he's saying, I'm so thankful that you have had a participation in and a relationship with the gospel from the first day until now. And he said, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I'm so glad you've been walking forward because God will always be faithful to do his part. And what he begun in you, he will see it through to the end. He will complete it, but he won't complete it alone. And that's why Paul was thankful that they were continuing to have a relationship with the gospel beyond the first day. Because Paul told the Colossians, he says, if indeed you continue in the faith, that you're grounded and steadfast, and you're not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you are have heard. Come on. So God will always be faithful to do his part. But our part kind of looks a little bit like this sometimes. Right? And God doesn't care how many times you're down. He just wants you to get back up and grab back hold and keep walking forward. And every time you fall, he will be there to take you by the hand and pick you back up and go. But if you choose not to continue, there's nothing he can do for you because he doesn't want to do it alone. Everything about our relationship with him is that very thing, relationship. Even in the beginning when he created Adam and Eve, he would come down in the cool of the day just to walk with them and to talk with them. Why? Because he created them to have fellowship and relationship. That's what he wanted. And really, in our hearts, there's that same desire because we were created for that position. And so Paul is saying, I'm so glad that you've continued. And I love that in the book of Philippians, we get to see Paul's heart on display. And he doesn't just teach them. he shares what he's thinking and what he's feeling with them, because they were his closest supporters. And he says this about his incarceration: "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." And so Paul wasn't just waiting for something to happen. According to his words, what he was saying, I know this is turning around for me. I know that I'm going to be free. And he says in the next verse, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I will be ashamed. He said, according to my earnest expectation. Come on, there's times where you're just fostering the vision on the inside of you. You're stirring it up. Yes, this will turn out for my good. This is not where I'm staying. The Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so many people are setting up a tent, building the fire, saying, this is where I gotta live. No, he said, go through it. And Paul's saying, I'm going through according to my earnest expectation and hope, my confident expectation of good things to come. In nothing I will be ashamed. And so Paul wasn't just sitting there, whatever will be, que sera, sera. No, he was fostering an expectation and a hope. He was letting the vision be built before him. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see Paul say this in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is a mindset that should be in you, right? That's what it means. Let this mind be in you. Think this way. This is what Jesus thought, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That religious mindset will hinder you from grasping what he's saying there. We need to not be ashamed of the place God has placed us in. Come on. He has made you in his image and in his likeness. You are his sons and daughters. But religion wants to place you in a place that makes you feel inferior. God way up there, me way down here. Oh, what a pathetic worm. No. You have been made in the likeness and the image of God, and he raised you up and he made you to sit together with him in heavenly places. And he's saying, let that mindset be in you. Jesus didn't see it being a problem being in the category of God. You are not God, but you are his sons and daughters. In the same way, my sons are not me, but they are like me. Sometimes a little bit too much, right, Robin? Right? We are the same class, the same category. He has created you with a purpose, and he's given you a power, empowered by the Holy Spirit. He said you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so we need to not allow ourselves in the mindset of religion to limit us. Jesus' last prayer in John chapter 17, he said this to God, God, make them one with us just like you and I are one. I don't hear a lot of preaching about that chapter. Why? Because religion wants to minimize you. Paul said, let this mind be in you. You have to operate from your seated in heavenly places position. You are far above all principality and power. You are far above any name. You are far above any problem. If you want to find the problem that has been so big in your mind, you don't need to look around. You need to look down. Hey, it's way down there. Look how small it is. How could that be a problem? Come on, do you know that the Bible says even of the devil that when we see him on that day, we'll be like, this was the guy? That we make him out to be something he's not. He's not all powerful. He's not all knowing. And he's not all present. You know, I remember the first time I heard that, someone said, you've probably never met him. Because there's only one of him. Where God is everywhere, all the time, in and through us. Right? And so he said, let that mindset be in you. And what did Jesus do with it? He's like, yeah, I didn't see it a problem, emptying of myself of divinity and coming down and dying on behalf of mankind. And because Jesus chose to do that, it says, therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Come on. Every knee and every name bows to Jesus. Come on, we have exalted names in our society, right? You say the word cancer and people go, oh, you've got cancer. No, it does this to the name of Jesus. Come on. You go, 20 years ago it was AIDS. Mention AIDS, it's a death sentence. No, it bows to the name of Jesus. Every name that you can think of bows to Jesus. So when you're facing an impossible situation, what's on your mouth? Jesus. It has to bow. At the mention of his name, it bows. It confesses him Lord, and it has to leave. Amen? Chapter 3. Come on, the reason why we're going back and doing some review here is because we're about to step into chapter 4. And chapter 4 does not exist in a vacuum unto itself. It has to be interpreted in the light of chapter 1, 2, and 3, which is called context. Because you can take any scripture and make it be anything you want it to be if you ignore the ones around it. And the whole purpose of doing a book study is so that we look at it in its context and entirety, right? So chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 7, the things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss. Paul talked about through the first half of that chapter that whatever I could put in a win category for myself of what I have done or how good I am or how much I deserve, he says it goes over here in the loss category. And then he took the whole last loss category and he threw it into the big pile of dung. He says it's all rubbish. It's worthless. It's garbage. Anything that we look to ourselves and say, well, God should do this because, and put something of ourselves in there, it goes in the loss category. When you stand before Jesus, it'll be, I claim Jesus and the blood and nothing else. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. There will be no procession of your accomplishments in heaven. There will be Jesus, the only thing I want, the only thing I desire, and the only thing I claim. And so Paul said, if you think you've done it right, the Bible has another word for that. It's called self-righteousness. And your self-righteousness is as filthy rags. So Paul says, everything that was good, that would be good for me, that would say that, you know, I should have this, or I can do this, or I can be this, I put it to the side. But what did he do? Verse 10, he says, my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Come on, that's the journey of a Christian. Every day, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And when you think you've found the edges of God, you haven't. He's got further. Keep going. If you think you know it all, there's more to know. Come on. Even the Apostle Paul is sitting up there in heaven right now going, oh my goodness, I only saw a glimmer. Paul said, we look through a glass darkly, but when we behold him, we will see him as he really is, and we'll see ourselves as we really are. He's like, I'm only seeing a little glimpse. And so he said, my purpose, the manifesto of my life, is that I may know him more, deeply, more intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, that I may in the same way come to know the power that is outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers. Come on. So the work of the resurrection, when the power of God hit the grave, that wasn't the end of that work. That power exerts over believers. The same way it commanded the grave to give up Jesus, it holds power over you. And he says that I may share in the sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death, in the hope that if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Come on, I'm so thankful that the Lord is lifting me out from among the dead. He's speaking life to my body even in this moment, that I am being restored and regenerated and brought to life. As the Bible says, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, it says it quickens your mortal body. I don't need it to quicken my heavenly body when I get there, but I do need it to quicken my mortal body right near. Right now, that word quicken means bring to life, to restore, to bring to health. Come on, the power of the grave that conquered the grave has power over my body, and it charges me up. It brings me to health. Come on. Come on, if you think about that ache maybe you woke up with this morning, you should be shouting that the power of God right now in me is taking that off and that I'm being restored to life right now. Come on, even things that I've suffered from for a long period of time can be lifted off of my body as I'm fellowshipping with the power that was able to raise Jesus from the grave. Come on. Whew, I don't know, that makes me excited. Because I know there's been things going on in my life and in my body that I believe that the Lord is turning around and that there is life flowing to it even right now as we speak. And so that's chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. And now I think it's time that we step into chapter 4. And I think chapter 4 is probably going to take us a few weeks. You know, there's a lot that gets said here in the last, but let's start here in verse 1 where it says, therefore, because of all those things we just reviewed, that's why we had to do a review. When you see therefore, you have to go back and look what it's there for. And so, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And I think the word that sticks out the most in that first verse is the use of the word beloved. Do you believe that you are the beloved of the Lord? Do you believe that the Lord actually loves you? And again, we sang that song, the center this morning, that, oh, how I love you. But you can only ever love as you've received love from the Lord. Come on. And so you have to realize when he says, my beloved, that's the Lord speaking through him. It's also Paul speaking naturally to his closest supporters. I love you guys, and I thank you for what you've done. You are my beloved, but you are the beloved of the Lord. Come on, Peter said that we have been accepted into the beloved. When you accepted Jesus, he accepted you into the beloved. Come on, you think about what John, how he referred to himself in the book of John. Did anybody know what he called himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. He never used his own name in that book. He just kept saying, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he liked to rub it in. He's like, Jesus loved me more than Peter. And it's like, you see the competition between Peter and John throughout the book of John. But he considered himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's not that Jesus didn't love Peter. He loved Peter too. But you know what John was doing? He was rehearsing and believing what God had said about him. I am beloved of the Lord. And so we need to realize whenever there's something that's going on and we come before the Lord, you belong there because you are his beloved. Come on, if some stranger shows up to your house and just opens up your door and walks in and starts going through your refrigerator, you're going to go, what are you doing? Why are you in here? But if your kid comes to your house, opens the door, and goes through your refrigerator, you don't think anything of it because they're your beloved, right? And so God wants you to partake of what he has because you are his beloved. And whenever I use that example, I do that to this day. I'm 40 now, and I go to Pastor Robin's house all the time, and I'm like, what do you got in here? I'll take a ginger ale. You know, it's like we just raid the fridge. And it's even worse with the grandkids. They're like, what snacks do you got? Mom and dad have been hiding out. What do you got? you know, sugar me up and send me home. You are the beloved of the Lord. And the beloved, they get to act differently than other people do. And so Paul says, beloved, long for, brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord. How did he begin? I'm so glad that you have had this fellowship with the gospel from the first day until now. And now in chapter 4, he's saying, keep doing it. Keep putting your feet down and saying, I'm going to stand in the Lord. I'm not going to be moved. I will not be moved by whatever comes. The Lord is my anchor, and I shall not be moved. And that's nothing, not something new that Paul has said to them. To the Corinthians, he said, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, and let all that you do be done with love. That's a good manifesto there. Stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Too many weak Christians going on these days. Come on. Be brave, be strong, and stand. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. That there in itself is, he's saying, use the resources God has given you. Put it on. Take it all up, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, what does he tell you to do? Stand some more. So when you feel like you need to give up, I've just done all that I could do, that's the day you go, I'm going to stand some more because this will turn out for my good. I love 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Be immovable. So, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. There's a reason why Paul started chapter 4 that way, because he now needs to address something in verse 2. He says, and I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntek, be of the same mind in the Lord. And so he's been building up in chapter 2. He talked about being of the same mind. In chapter 3, he reminded them, be of the same mind in the Lord. Let nothing be done through strife. You know, be in the same mind, having the same love one for another, so that he could get to chapter 4, and he calls Euodia and Syntek out on the couch, on the carpet and says, be of the same mind, ladies. Because there was something going on between them that was causing division. And it's interesting, when you look at it, it says, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntek. That word implore in the King James, it says urge, but it's a really important word in the Greek. It means parakaleo, means I'm calling you to me so that I can encourage you, I can strengthen you, and I can straighten you out. Come on. And as I saw that was the word that was used here, and he doesn't say it to one, he says it to both. He's like, come here, Euodia. Come here, Syntek. We're going to get this worked out, and it'll be for your benefit and your blessing. But as I saw that picture in the Greek, it completely reminded me of my good friend Spiros, of how whenever he has something he wants to talk to you about, he's like, come here, Jordan. Come here, Toph. And he never talks to you like this. If he wants to talk to you, he's like, come here. And then he begins to talk like this. Come on, because it's a word of relationship. It's like I'm not giving you instruction. I want to strengthen you. I want to be with you. This is something that we're on the same level together. I'm helping you stand back up. I want to strengthen you. Whenever he wanted to talk to me, that's how we always, I want to touch you. I want to hold you. I want to talk to you. We're strengthening each other. And that's exactly what's going on here in this word. He says, I urge you, Euodia, and I urge you, Syntek, come here. Let's strengthen this out. Be of the same mind. And it's such an important thing that Paul would care enough to address it. Come on. When there's friction going on, most of the time we're just like, everybody ignore it. Maybe we'll go away. That rarely ever happens. When there's friction for a reason. You know why there's friction? The enemy's trying to divide. Come on. Because before he can destroy, he has to first divide. That's why the Bible says that a fool isolates himself, right? He divides them off. It's just like the in the wild, it's the animals on the fringe that get eaten by the predators, right? He has to divide these women so that he can destroy them first. And Jesus said this, we've talked about it in the past, Matthew chapter 12 says Jesus knew their thoughts, the thoughts of the Pharisees. He was casting out demons, and they thought to themselves, the only reason he can do this is because he's one of them. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be brought to desolation. Every city or house that's divided against itself will not stand. And so we see the plan of the enemy will always be to try and divide you from your family. He will try to divide you from your spouse. He will try to divide you from your church, because in order to destroy it, he needs to get you alone. This is important, and that's why Paul cared enough about these two ladies to call them out on the carpet about it. You know, something that we often don't recognize is that the enemy never just looks flat out like, hey, come over to my side, right? Like, come on over here and work with me. We often think that that's how it happens. And I love this great quote that one of my professors posted a few weeks ago from Dennis Kinlaw. He said, Satan disguises submission to himself under the ruse of personal autonomy. He never asks us to become his servants. Never once did the serpent say to Eve, I want to be your master. The shift in commitment is never from Christ to evil. It is always from Christ to self. And instead of his will, self-interest now rules, and what I want reigns. And so you can just tell what's going on in the situation between these two women. Well, that's not how I want it to be. Well, this is how I want it to be. And he's using it to divide them and bring a wedge in between them. And his ultimate goal is he wants to harm the church of Philippi because they're doing a good work. And so Paul says about these two women, he says, I urge you also, true companion. Who's he talking to there when he calls out true companion? He's talking about Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus is the one who brought the Philippians gift to him. And he said, I'm going to send him back to you. Epaphroditus is the reason why we spent time on mercy, because he was sick unto death. But the Lord was merciful to him and to Paul. And he says, so I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also. And the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. And so Paul's bringing restoration, because in the past these women were a blessing to the church of Philippi. They helped him, they helped Clement, they helped everyone else, and the enemy wants them separated so they'll stop helping. But the reality is, Ecclesiastes is always true here, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. How can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken or easily broken. And so the ploy of the enemy is, let's separate them, because two can withstand. Come on, that's why the power of agreement is just so important. Jesus said that if two or three of you agree on anything, as touching anything on this earth, it shall be done for them by my Father. And so if you're alone, there's no one to agree with. And so he's separating these two women. And so he says, I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel and with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. You know, as I read that, I was just like, Lord, I'm so glad you know me. You knew enough to write my name down. And that's exactly what happened when you gave your life to Jesus. He's like, I've got another one of the family. He added you to the family tree in the book of life. Come on. If you were to go to heaven right now, you could flop that book open and shuffle through the pages and be like, there I am. I like that. I just love the imagery of that. God cared enough to write my name down. Come on. In Luke chapter 10, when it says the 70 returned with joy. This is after he sent them out two by two. And they came back excited, and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said unto them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And behold, I give you authority to trample on the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather your names are written in heaven. I love that. You know, Hebrews chapter 12 says, but you've come unto Mount Zion. It's talking about heaven here. And to the city of the living God, and to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel. And as I was reading through that, in where it says that our names are written in the book of life, this is what I thought of. The enemy didn't write my name there, and he can't have it removed. Come on. What did God say of himself? He says that no one can pluck you out of my hand. There's such a security in Christ Jesus that even on your worst day, your name is still right there. Come on. It's not like he's up there with an eraser. Gotta take it off. They haven't done it right. No. The enemy didn't put your name there. And he can't take it away. If he could, he already would have had it removed. And so what does Paul say because of that? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He's like, okay, God, we've dealt with the issue. Eudia, Syntek, straighten it out. Come on, this is for your benefit. Come on, we know you've been a good help. You helped me, you helped Clement, you've helped the church. Our names are written in the book of life. Rejoice on it. And when you think you're done rejoicing, again I say, rejoice it again. And sometimes when you're in the midst of a battle, they got things going on, and you're like, okay, I've taken the time to rejoice. You know what's best to do? Rejoice again! You know, Pastor Wendy brought up a good story on Friday. We were talking about Brother Hagin, and he had taken an hour to pray. He's like, I'm just going to take an hour, and I'm going to pray. And then after he's done, the enemy whispered in his ear, oh, don't you look foolish. You just wasted an hour. And as soon as he heard that, he's like, you know what? I'm going to pray another hour. And so he sat down and he prayed another hour. And after he's done, oh, now you've wasted 2 hours. He's like, you know what? I'm going to double it up. And in the end, he prayed all day. And he had prayed like 8 hours. And you know, when he was done at the end, the enemy didn't say anything more because he didn't want any more praying. He's like, I was so excited at the end of it. He's like, I just felt like there was purpose and direction had been dropped into my heart. And doors began to open. Why? Because instead of listening to that voice nagging in the back of my head, oh, you're just wasting time, I pushed through. And I pushed over into victory. So when you've done your rejoicing, go ahead and take some more time and rejoice again. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for all that you've done for us. We thank you that you are a good God, full of blessing, full of mercy, full of grace, abounding in love with which you've lavished upon us. Oh, we thank you, Lord. You are just so good. We give you all honor and glory this morning. We keep you at a center focus before us, Lord. You are our all. All in all, you are all that we will ever need. We thank you that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You are so good, God. We thank you for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And so when you've got nothing else to do, you rejoice. When you've got things to do, you go ahead and rejoice again, because things are turning, things are changing, and things are working out on your behalf. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, Pastor Robin, bring us in for a landing.
I was just thinking as Pastor Jordan was finishing there, and I was thinking a few years ago, I had an opportunity to be out in Alberta to visit with our son and his family out there. And Christopher and Jess were out there at that time with their children. And so on my way, when I was traveling out there, many times God will kind of, I don't know, I get a question in my heart. But that time on traveling, I really wanted to see a moose. I don't know why. That was in my heart, right? Sometimes we all have things we ask God for. It may not be sensible or whatever, but it's important to you, right? And I wanted to see a moose. And so, of course, the plains of Alberta, it was flat and flat and flat. And so, but in the midst of the days and the week that I was out there, I had an expectation. Because God had asked me what I wanted to see, and I said, a moose. And I know that when I pray, he hears me and he answers, right? And so I had an expectation that through that week that I was out there, everywhere we drove, I'm scanning. We hit a clump of trees in a marsh and I'm looking for the moose, you know? The whole time I was out there for days. And the day before we went to fly out, I was in the van with Jonathan and the children, and Christopher and Jess were behind us. We were caravanning to a place to have some lunch. And all of a sudden, and this is expectation. I'm talking about expectation for your answer, right? And so we're driving along, and there's field and field and field, and it was yellow canola. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's bright buttercup yellow. Yellow, 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 as far as you could see, was yellow. And we're driving along, like we must have drove at least a mile at that time, watching yellow, yellow, yellow. And all of a sudden, I see something out in the field. And I'm watching, and we're driving, and we're driving, and I'm watching, and I'm watching, and it's coming closer and closer. And all of a sudden, out across this canola, yellow field, was this goofy-looking moose, right? With the long legs, just lanking and running full tilt towards us. Full tilt. And it came, we pulled over our vehicles, and we sat there and watched this moose running straight at us, straight across the highway behind us, right? God has you on an intersection for your answer. Be steadfast, unmovable. Keep expecting, keep hoping and believing. Your answer is on the way. Right time, right place. God has it. He's faithful to what he's promised. Amen.
Yeah, she did that with mountain goats and bears. And but, yeah. So that moose is probably thinking, man, God said I got to go this way. There's some woman, crazy woman out there wanting to see a moose run through a field of canola. Amen. You make life an adventure, honey. It's offering time. So online or whatever. Listen, when if you're giving online, if you're not giving in an envelope or not with us here to pray with us at this time, make sure you're speaking to your seed. Amen? So let's do that today. Let's go this. This is my seed. I sow it into the kingdom of God. Seed, do what you do best. Grow. I sow you to spread the gospel. I sow you to strengthen believers. I sow you to go where I cannot. I sow you to grow, multiply, and return in great supply. Harvest, I receive you. Lack, I resist you. His supply is sufficient. I walk in abundance of grace in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Word care team. If you do want ministry,